Let's pray together. So, Father God, we thank you for our offering. Lord, we pray for our tithes and offerings that you'd use it for your kingdom, you'd use it for your glory. Lord, you give us wisdom and discernment to know how to use what you have first given to us. So, Lord, bless that, we pray. And Lord, now as we come to your word, Lord, I want to pray now that you would take over. That, Lord, you would just find the right word to bring to us here right now that will speak into our lives as the congregation of your church here in Yardley. That, Lord, it would speak life into us. Lord, it would bring challenge to us. And that, Lord, we'd be mindful that you are the God who speaks, directs, and guides. Come, Holy Spirit, bring power to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're carrying on in the book of Acts, and we're into chapter 8. So if you do have a Bible, I've been trying to say that to encourage you to be bringing your Bible with you, or you've got your phone or your device, flick it open, and we're going to Acts chapter 8 today. It's quite a long chapter, quite a lot happens in it, so I'm not going to preach on all of it, but I'm going to go through it and just pull out a few key things I just felt God's laid on my heart for us this week. And so we'll just get into the Word, and we'll just see where we go with it. But I just want to remind us of a verse that from Galatians, I've mentioned it a few weeks in a row. It comes from Galatians chapter 5, and it's verse 25. It says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Say that again. Since we live by the Spirit, i.e. saying, as Christians, the Spirit of God lives in us, so no longer are we living by the law of Moses, we're living by the law of the Spirit, which is Christ in us, his righteousness in us that gives us life. And Galatians chapter 5 is saying to us, don't live by the law, because now you're free by the Spirit. And so stay in step with the Spirit and you won't go wrong. That when the Spirit is the thing that's leading and guiding you, you won't be tempted into sin because you know that your life comes from the Spirit of God. So it's saying, since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Since our life comes from the Spirit of God being given to us as a deposit of the salvation that we have for heaven, stay in step with that. Stay in tune with God, what God has done in you. Stay in tune with it. And then it says in James 1:22, it says, don't just be listeners of God's word. You must do what they say. And the book of Acts is this story of people who heard the message of Jesus, whose lives were transformed by it, and then put into practice what they had heard. They didn't sit there and go, oh, Jesus, that's a lovely message. Oh, I'm saved now. Oh, that's wonderful. Let's just stay in Jerusalem and just chill out. There was a compulsion that they had to go and put into practice what they had heard. And so discipleship 101 is this message. What you hear, what you learn, put it into practice. If you don't, it won't bring life to you. And if you don't, you're saying that you live by the Spirit, but you're not walking in step with the Spirit. Because to be in step with the Spirit is to put into action the things of life that you have learnt and that you have heard. So the book of Acts is saying, put this into practice. Be a people who live by the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, because if you're doing that, you'll be active in putting into practice what you have heard. And Acts chapter 8 is basically the story of Philip. Now, if you go back in your Bibles a few chapters, back to chapter 6, there's this election that takes place for deacons in the life of the church. That things are getting a bit chaotic, not everything's being covered. So the apostles say, actually, we can't do all of this, so we need other people to help us out. So they elect what they call deacons, which just means people who are servants and servers in the church. But the criteria for the people who serve in the life of the church was that they were Spirit-filled. People who are filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean to say that they were charismaniacs. What it means is they are people who put into practice the Word of God. And therefore the Spirit of God shone through them. Because they were living by the Spirit and walking in step with that Spirit. And it was noticeable about how they lived their lives. And Philip and Stephen are two of the people who are mentioned. And so last week we heard about Stephen and how Stephen was someone who was put into practice what he believed. And you have that great sermon that he preaches. This person who's the catering manager, as Steve Aylin pointed out a few weeks ago, has this amazing preach and this amazing moment where he shares his faith and becomes the first martyr in the life of the church. Now we hear about Philip, another one of these deacons, who's someone who is filled with the Spirit of God, we hear. People, it's noticeable. And so Acts chapter 8 begins, we'll read it together. It says, so Stephen's just been stoned. Not great. First martyr, and it talks about how Saul, who later becomes Paul, is persecuting the church, and it says that they're going around from house to house and basically scaring everyone. So Acts chapter 8 begins with, and Saul was there giving approval to his death, which is to Stephen's death. Goes on to say, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many paralytics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in the city. So the first thing we notice is that, again, the story of Acts is that when God starts doing something mighty, there's opposition to it. And so you can tell as a church whether we're moving into the things of God, or moving away from the things of God, by the amount of pressure the enemy puts on us as a congregation. Because if we're just not really doing anything, we're no threat to the enemy. So it's just why put the energy into persecuting us. We're not a threat. But when we start moving into the things of God, then the enemy will persecute us and the world around us will persecute us, because we're saying we stand for a truth. We stand for something that it's offensive. The cross of Jesus is offensive. It says everyone in the world is a sinner. That's offensive to people. They don't want to be told they're a sinner. They want to be told they're lovely and wonderful and great. So persecution is always the result of something moving forward. And here what we see is that Stephen's been stoned, been martyred, a persecution breaks out against the church, and so everyone scatters. Apart from the apostles who stay in Jerusalem, everyone else scatters, Philip being one of them. And so I'm just mindful of when things get tough, what's our response to that? What's our response? Because my response often when things get tough is, well, why, God? Why has persecution happened? We're doing things for you. Why is it getting tough, God? I'm a Christian. Surely life should be fantastic because I'm a Christian. Why is this happening to me? Why is life not straightforward? Why can't it be this? Or why can't it be that? And I think we start with the why question too quickly. And you know what I've learned from being a Christian for a long time? God very rarely answers the why question. Maybe the question you need to be asking isn't why, God, but what next, God? What now, God? Okay, things aren't as I thought they were going to be. So what now? And we can spend a lot of time wallowing in the, oh, why, Lord, why? But asking the why question doesn't have any activity to it. It doesn't get you anywhere. Asking why, and even if God told you why, you'd still be like, because you probably don't like the answer that you get. But what God wants to say to us, I think, this morning, is to, when we get to a situation where we don't quite understand what's going on, rather than asking the why question, the what now. The what now question of, okay, God, so what now? Philip could have gone to Samaria and gone, why am I in Samaria? Bearing in mind that the Samaritans and the Jews did not like each other. And so for a Jew to be in Samaria wasn't a great place to be. He didn't want to be there. He could have gone, why am I in Samaria? Why am I in this place where all these people who are not great and are not holy enough and aren't right? He doesn't. He goes, okay, I'm in Samaria now. Well, I was going to carry on doing what I've always been doing. What now, God? Well, I'll preach the gospel. What now? I'll minister to these people you've brought me to. See, when you're a spirit-filled Christian and when you're trying to live in step with the Spirit, you will end up in situations that you will not understand why you're there. Because if you're being led by the Spirit, you'll end up in situations that you will not understand. You'll end up meeting people you don't understand why that you're meeting with that person. You'll have situations where you'll encounter people who you thought you'd never, ever cross paths with, and you have the question of you going, "Ooh, why God?" or going, "What now, God?" Philip says, "What now?" And he preaches faithfully the gospel message. We often pray, "God, why am I in this situation? Will you change it, God?" Rather than saying, "Okay, I'm in this situation. What now, God? What now?" Because God's still God. He can still work and he can still minister. And he knows where you are. He knows why you're where you are. And he wants to use us in that place. But we often like the excuse of asking why, because it means we haven't got to do. If I just complain about it and whinge about it enough, I haven't got to do anything about it. And God's saying, "No. What now? What now are you going to do?" It doesn't mean to say life gets any easier, but it means that you have an attitude which is looking forward and moving into the things of God rather than retreating. Because the enemy wants you to retreat. He wants you to become passive. He wants you to be ineffective, because then you're not a threat. And we are in a spiritual battle. And the book of Acts makes that very, very clear. The Bible says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the enemy. We are in a battle. And often we just kind of think, "Oh, let's just be nice." That's not what it is. We are seeking to bring about the kingdom of heaven here on earth. That what God has done in us first, we want to see that break out in the whole of creation. So let's not ask the why question, let's ask the what now question of where are we being led. Next thing I noticed, I went through this passage and was reading through it. It says, so there was great joy in the city because Philip is doing things by the power of the Spirit, and there is great joy. If you keep reading on, it talks about someone called Simon the sorcerer. We're not going to go into the full story of that now, but it says, now in verse 9, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. That word amazed there in the Greek means to be enchanted by, captivated by. And I just really felt it's kind of a sense of, when I was looking at this, the difference between when Philip does things, it brings about joy, and when Simon does things, it brings about amazement. And it's that sense of the world is looking for entertainment. The world is looking to be enchanted and captivated by the next big thing. The world is looking to be enchanted by the things of this world that tickle them in the right place, get them emotionally excited. What it says that Philip brings is joy, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's not an emotion. Joy is not emotion. Joy is a deep-scented knowledge that God is doing something in me. It's not an emotional response. It's a life-transforming heart response. And so as we as Christians walk through life, we need to make sure we're not being enchanted or captivated by something which is just fickle. It's a power of this world. And we do that with churches, don't we? We go, "I like the worship there. I feel entertained by it." Or I go to this church over here and I go, "Oh, they've got lights." Or, "Oh, they've got a bit flashy, bit of multimedia here." And those things aren't wrong in themselves, but when those things become what we decide upon our walk with God by, when I like this particular worship leader rather than that worship leader because of this style or that style, we have to be really careful about what it is that is captivating our hearts. Are we just being enchanted by the things of the world, or are actually we being ministered to into the depths of our heart to bring about joy? A heartfelt response rather than an emotional response. See, the Spirit of God brings about the fruits of the Spirit. Hold my hands up, I'm a charismatic. Now, some people hate when I say that word, charismatic, because it's like, ugh. It doesn't mean to say I want to swing off the chandeliers and dance around all the time. I kind of do want to dance around all the time, but But being charismatic isn't a style of worship. It's become that. We have charismatic worship, which basically means we have something slightly better than just an organ. It's kind of what it's come to mean. When we use those words like charismatic to mean a style of worship, we're being enchanted by a style rather than a heartfelt connection with God. When I say I'm charismatic, what I mean is I believe in the power of the Spirit of God in me to bring about the fruits of the Spirit. The reason why Paul has a go at the Corinthian church, he's saying, you're playing with the gifts of the Spirit like they're toys. You've been enchanted by them. It's all for you. It's all about the gift. It's all about the excitement of prophesying or healing people. It's about that, rather than about how far it's bringing wholeness and it's bringing the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's about the fruit, and we test what God is doing amongst us by whether the fruit of it brings about the wholeness of heart that is the fruit of the Spirit. If it doesn't, we're just playing at amazement. We're playing at being enchanted by, ooh, this is shiny. It's not about that. So when I talk about it from the pulpit about being someone who's charismatic, I don't mean I want it to be just like, woohoo! What I'm saying is I want it to be people who are heartfelt, transformed people by the power of the Spirit of God in us to bring about the fruits of the Spirit. And if the fruit of the Spirit is not being seen amongst us, that's an issue. So I want to pray for healing. I want us to have words of knowledge in the congregation. I want us to have the gifts of the Spirit being ministered to. But the point that Paul makes in Corinthians is that they are there to build up and edify the church, not to be shiny toys to go, ooh, this is fun. If the fruit of the Spirit is not being seen, it's not what we want. We're being enchanted with amazement rather than experiencing true, deep joy. And as we go through Acts chapter 8, we then get to a situation where Philip is seeing huge revival take place in Samaria, a place that you didn't think that revival would break out. Huge revival breaks out there. And then God calls him away from that, from revival, to a desert road. He says, it's going really well. Now I want you over here. And it's one of the hardest things to be as a Spirit-filled Christian, someone who's trying to live in step with the Spirit, is to hear God's voice, to go, just because it's going well, doesn't mean to say that it's the right place for me right now. See, when things are going well, and when we're comfortable in what's going on, and it seems to be doing good, the danger is we stop listening to God, and we choose to just look at the outcome, rather than listening to what God's saying. And we go, well, it's being blessed, so it must be right. It's going really well, so it must be right. Philip could have gone, but there's revival, God. It must be right that I'm here right now. But the Spirit of God said, no, Philip, I want you on a road. A dusty desert road over here. So just because something is going well doesn't mean to say it's right for you to be there in that moment. It doesn't mean to say that it's you who has to be responsible for it at that particular moment in time. And that's really hard. So when something's going really well, you're going, yes, finally! I get to enjoy the fact it's going really well. And when you put your heart and your soul into something to see something happen and be transformed, you want to go, yes, I want to enjoy this now. But Philip knows that he's a Spirit-filled Christian, that he needs to be hearing God and saying, okay, just because this has happened doesn't mean to say it's now right for me to continue. And he listens to where he now needs to be. So we mustn't let comfort override the word of God to us afresh, day by day, listening out for where he's calling us to be and calling us to go. And when Philip gets this desert road, there's a chariot that's going along the road with a eunuch in it who's travelling back from Jerusalem, back down to Ethiopia. And it says, the Spirit of God says to him, go and stand by and be near this chariot. Now, Philip has a choice there, doesn't he? He could say, that's nice, Jesus. Aww. He could say, well, God, when you bring the chariot near me, then I'll get on board with this. When the chariot comes close to me, then I'll do that. I'll then know that it's definitely your word you said to me. He doesn't do that. He doesn't wait for the chariot to come to where he is. He says, okay, God, if you're saying to go and be part near this chariot, he says, he runs up to it. He runs up to it. And there's really a word I want you just to get this morning. I don't care if you don't hear anything else. It's this. It's time to start running into the things of God. That's the message this morning. Philip heard the word of the Spirit, and he runs to go and put it into action. He runs into it. He actively pursues it. And when he does that, something incredible happens. There's an opportunity to share Jesus with someone who needs him so badly. And we start seeing in Acts chapter 8 how the church now starts reaching out to people who were not Jews, and reaching out to people who were of other faiths, and people who were of other nationalities. See how this is for everyone. Philip hears the word, and he puts it into practice. He runs up to the chariot, and he runs alongside the chariot. And so another point this morning is just to make this point quickly, is that God will call each of us to journey with other people. God will call each of us to journey with certain people. As a church, we're called together to journey at this time together. That's what we are, and that's why we have church memberships, where we covenant in a way of saying, God, we are running this race together at this season and at this time. Philip is called to come and run alongside this guy who's struggling in his faith. And in our lives, we'll be called, if we listen carefully, there'll be certain people that God's calling us to journey alongside in a more intimate, close way. To do life with in a more intimate way. So that we can help them. But there'll also be people that God's calling to run alongside you to help you in your faith. And for each of us, we've got to find those people that we are called to be ministering to and being ministered from. Never think that you've got somewhere in your faith, that you're now a mature Christian, and it's now about you giving out all the time. There's people that you need to learn from as well, people that you need to journey with as well. So who is God calling you to journey alongside at this moment? Who is it that God's brought into your life to journey alongside you, to help you? Who is it that God's called you to journey alongside to help them? Because that's what church is about. We journey together. It's not on our own. So he runs up to this chariot, and then he says, and he hears this guy's reading the story of Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And notice, God doesn't tell him to speak to him. All God said to him is just to journey alongside that chariot. That's all he said. But Philip knows that he wants to be proactive in seeing what God's going to do. There's an activity, there's an action. And you see, for so many of us, we've decided that faith is passive rather than active. That the action of what we think faith is, we go, well, faith's about having enough belief. There's that big myth, isn't there, particularly in the charismaniac church, where it has a whole line, the sort of health and wealth, prosperity gospel, that if you have enough faith, then God will heal you. If you have enough faith, you'll be rich and be wealthy. Well, that's just lies and nonsense. I mean, it's just not true. Because they're basically on saying, if you just believe hard enough, if you just will it hard enough, then it will happen. That's not biblical. Biblical faith has an active nature to it. Faith isn't a passive, just, well, I believe this. Now, it says in the Bible about how, for God so loved the world, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And that word, believes in him, is an active verb. It's a doing word. It's constant belief. It's not a, I believe this once, made a commitment to Jesus, and that was it now. It's an active, ongoing thing that we do. We believe in Jesus. We believe in our salvation. It's active. And what you see as you read the Bible is that when actions of faith take place, it's an active response of obedience to God. So when the disciples go and heal someone who is sick, what's happening there, it's not because they have enough faith to believe it could happen. It's they dare to trust that if they step out, God will step in. Their faith is demonstrated by the fact that they go, I believe God could heal someone and can heal someone, and so my actions reflect my belief. So I will pray for someone because I believe God could do it. It's an action. And we need to understand that faith is obedient action. Faith is obedient pursuit of God. It has activity to it. Too many of us sit there going, I'll just pray about it. And eventually it will happen. No, we pray, yes we pray. But there has to be action that backs up what we are saying we profess and believe. And it's too easy for us to go, well, God, give me courage. God, give me boldness. And God's saying, okay, I'll give you a situation to grow boldness in. I'll give you a situation where you can put that into practice, where you can trust me and believe me that in that situation, I'm enough for you. We want God just to download everything to us in a very passive way. And faith is active. And Heather talked about this last week, about passive and active sin, about things that sometimes we are going, well, I'm not actively sinning, but our passivity to be doing things for God is sinful. And faith is an action that we put into practice, which is why when you read the stories in Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith, Abraham went and did something. By faith, Isaac did something. By faith, Jacob did something. Because it's saying their faith was demonstrated by the fact that they actively put into practice what they believed. If you live by the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit. Our actions put us into stepping into living by the Spirit. So we can say, well, I believe in healing. Well, if you believe in healing, the demonstration of your faith for that is the fact that you pray for people who are sick. If you believe that God is your provider, then you actively tithe into the life of the church. Because I believe that actually God's my provider, so I will give to him and see what he brings back to me. As the Bible teaches the principles of sowing and reaping. Faith is active obedience. See, Philip runs into what he's heard God say to him. And when faith is activated by obedience, God can move. God can move when we run into him rather than running away from him. And we live in a society at the moment where no one wants to take responsibility. You look around, no one wants to take responsibility. No one wants to be the person who shoulders responsibility. You see that in this last week in government, where virtually everyone's resigned. When it gets tough, people go, I'd rather run away from rather than run into. And in life of the church, some of you are going, well, actually, I don't want any responsibility. So I'll help out, but I'm not going to be responsible. Step up. Step into. Run into. Don't run away from, run into. Because our faith is about active pursuit of obedience to God. I said back in chapter 4 in Acts, where it says, consider their threats, O God. It's getting hard. What do they pray for? Do they pray for protection? No. They pray for comfort? No. They pray, Lord, give me more boldness and more confidence to preach the word of God more faithfully. You see, I want a confidence and a boldness to keep pursuing and running into the things of God rather than having the comfort of running away from things. Philip runs into. He steps up into. He runs into. What is it that God's calling you to run into today? Are there things in the life of the church that you're going, well, I don't really want to have to do that? Maybe God's saying, yeah, you need to do that. Run into it. Stop being passive. Run into it. But the other thing about action, and this is another thing I felt God put on my heart to say this morning, was this, is that action can so often release us from fear. Have you had that moment where the post has come through the letterbox, and you know it's a bill, and you think, I don't want to open that. So you just leave it there. And you think, I must open that at some point, but if I don't open it, I don't know how good or bad it might be. And so you just leave it, don't you? You just leave it there. And you walk away from it, hoping magically it will go away. And it doesn't go away. And then when you eventually open it, you think, oh, okay, I can now deal with it because I've opened it now. And so often as people, we live in fear of stuff that is actually overcome simply by going, let's just do it now. Let's just open the post now rather than waiting till the end of the day when I'm going, ugh! Or I spent the whole week freaking out about it. Let's just do it now. And some of us have got fears about, well, if I serve in church, then this might happen or that might happen. Well, rather than worrying about it, do it and you'll find out. Action can release us from fear. Because action and following the word of God is an action of faith. And faith and fear are opposites of each other. You either act in faith and trust of God, or you act in fear of the fact that he's not sufficient enough to come through for you. And so action can release us from fear. Not all fears, but some fears can be released by active pursuit, active obedience to God. Just put it into practice. Just run into it. Be a Philip who says, okay, there's the chariot God's called me to go and run alongside. I'll run into it. And that's what we've got to be a people who do, who run into what God is calling us to do. As a whole church, are we going to run into the things that God's got for us, or are we going to go, this has been fun for a bit of a time, but let's go back to what we know really well. If we do that, we'll never see anything exciting for God, and the enemy will not see us as a threat. I want to be known by the enemy. I want the enemy to quake when he hears the fact that Yardley Baptist Church is on the move. That's what I want. That's what I long for. I want our name to be famous in the courts of Satan. Because he's terrified of when we actually pursue him, actively step into and run into the things of him, that he goes, I cannot do anything now. So when threats come, when it gets hard and it gets tough, we can ask the question of why, or we can go, okay, God, well, what now? Give me more boldness, give me more confidence to keep running into the things of you. Let's pursue the heartfelt gifts of the Spirit that come with the fruits of the Spirit. Let us not look for just excitement and sort of buzz and kind of just a froth. We want real reality of people's lives being transformed by the gospel. We don't just want fickleness, we want reality. And what we are longing for is people who run into and step into what God has called us to be, what God has called us to do. So when we are active, it puts away fear. See, so many of us can just, I do this so often, I've been really challenged by this in the last year or so. I put off doing things in the life of the church going, oh, like for example, 24-hour prayer. I've been thinking about that for about 2 years now. I was like, oh, we can't do it then, and we can't do it here, and we can't do this, and we can't do that. And I was trying to think of it, and I was like, just put a date in the diary. Just do it. You spent years worrying about, literally years worrying about it, and we just did it. Let's just do it. And next time we'll be able to do it better because we've done it now. But sometimes we just have to just go and be active. We just have to go and run into these things. So it's a really simple message this morning. It's just, let's be obedient to Jesus. Philip is this great example of someone who, doesn't matter where he is, he's obedient and faithful. Revival breaks out. He doesn't settle for that. He goes, okay, God, what now? And he finds himself on a desert road. He says, God, what do you want me to do on this desert road? Follow that chariot. Okay, God, I'm there. Oh, someone's reading the Bible. Do you understand it? Not really. Someone gets saved and is baptized. And the gospel goes to Ethiopia. Praise the Lord. Obedience releases faith, and faith is where God actively moves amongst us. So it's time to run into and not run away from. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you that it reminds us to be people who, if we're going to live by the Spirit, we need to walk in step with the Spirit. Lord, let us run into being in step with the Spirit rather than running away from that. Father God, so where there are things in our life where we are fearful because we've been putting off and putting off and putting off, Lord, let today be a moment where we make a decision to say, actually, I'm just going to do it now. I'm not going to live with fear. I'm going to live in faith and actively be obedient to what you're calling me to do. Father God, let us be people who look for heartfelt joy rather than just momentary amazement. Lord, let's be people who are seeking to ask the questions of what now rather than the why. Father God, bless us. Let your word sink into our spirits and our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.